All right, it's great to see everyone this evening. We're thankful that you are here. We're grateful for your presence. Hope you had a good day. The Father's among us. It used to be you get a tie on Father's Day, and since times are better, I've gotten a 5-pack set of socks. So I made out, and some other things. So I made out, did really well. Had a great day, great meal, so I do appreciate it. And I hope the fathers among us had a good Father's Day. Again, don't forget the summer series this Thursday. Grab you a flyer, put it on your fridge or wherever to remind you to be here at 7 and support this aspect of our gathering as a church and be a part of that. Now, the lesson this evening here, I decided to do on Father's Day, but of course it applies to anybody, this lesson here. But we are going to look at a strong man who fell and understand that it can happen to any of us. You know, sometimes when we see individuals that fall away, you know, our hearts break. And if we're honest, we would admit, you know, that it doesn't surprise us. Right? Someone falls away, you know, you can think back, you know, about that individual that falls away, you know, and, you know, you can almost say, I saw it coming. You know, it seemed like to me maybe they were never really committed to the Lord. They were never committed to the Lord's church. And the work of the church, right? The kingdom was just a small part of their life, and you know, it just doesn't surprise you, right? I think we could all say that, and sadly, you know, again, it breaks our heart. We don't want to see it happen, and hopefully we do our best to get them back to reconcile to God. But when a leader falls away, when someone that was strong in the faith falls away, it absolutely shocks us, right? And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know, so-and-so, you say, hey, they used to be an elder. I tell you what, they were a deacon for years, or, you know, she taught Bible classes for many years, and it's an absolute shock when they fall away. And so the thing about it is, I want us to understand or be reminded of is, you know, it's possible, right? It's possible for any of us to fall away. It can happen to anybody, right? And the Bible tells us as much. As a matter of fact, we're about to read here about an apostle who reached a time in his life. You can go ahead and open up to John chapter 18. We read about when he fell away from God, right? And he denied our Savior 3 times that night. Right? Not only was he an apostle, he was a leader of the apostles. Right? So our text here, we're going to read a little bit, skip down a little bit, and pick it back up. And John 18 begins with the Lord's time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? He's been arrested. And let's pick up here in verse 15. Read this with me. John 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now read 25 through 27, same chapter. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And friends and brethren, you know, what I can learn today looking at this is that I need to be aware of what led this strong leader from falling away from Christ, right? And allow it to be a warning sign for me, a warning sign for us, right? And so I can be honest and look at my life and see if I see any of these things going on in my life, and then set to fix that, rectify it. You know, because none of us are perfect, and you know, it doesn't matter how much you've matured in Christ, it doesn't matter how much influence you have in the lives of others, right? There's not a person in this room, preacher included, where it's not possible for us to fall away from Jesus, right? And we find ourselves in the very shoes of Peter here. So let's study at least three things here that took Peter, that took place in Peter's life to this, call it a crisis point, right? So let's examine ourselves in this also, right? 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to see if Jesus is even in us, unless indeed we are disqualified. So I think the first thing that we can spot here in the life of Peter is the self-confidence of Peter. Go back to chapter 13. You know, bravery, courage is a great accomplishment in the life of any individual. But whenever bravery, that courage moves over to arrogance and confidence, we end up with more confidence in self than in the Lord, right? We've crossed a boundary. And so go ahead to John chapter 13 and let's see what led to this event here. At least something that was closely related to this event. If you remember John 13, verses 36, 37, and 38, right? Closing out chapter 13, remember this discussion between Jesus and Simon Peter? Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Now, was Jesus here giving a rebuke to Peter's confidence? Right? Or was he just simply prophesying? Right? I'm not trying to make up your mind for you. And this is just an opening question for your consideration. A question we all have to draw a conclusion on. But I think if we're going to consider a few things here, it's a lot easier to believe that Jesus was not just prophesying. Right? And yes, he was prophesying also, but he was rebuking this kind of confidence, I think. Think back to the book of Matthew, if you will. Go back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Remember, it was Peter that wanted to go out on the water and walk in the water with the Lord. Right? As Peter said, "Lord, if that is you, then let me come out there and walk on the water with you." In verse 28, as remember, he comes out on the boat and he sees the waves and the storm and he begins to sink. And you remember what Jesus says to him there? He says, "Oh, you of little faith." Now, I think there's probably been a lot of sermons out there that the preacher stood up and said, you know, well, a lot of people stayed in the boat. Okay, that's fine. But let me tell you, this wasn't a compliment. I agree there's others that stayed in the boat here, but Jesus saw, here's a man that leapt out, I think, with self-confidence. Right? Because when Peter saw the waves and the storm, he began to sink. "Oh, you of little faith." Remember just a couple chapters more, Matthew 16, Jesus says he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die. You remember this? Go over here to chapter 16. And this in verse 22, you remember it was Peter that rebuked Jesus Christ. Now think about it. Who is it that would get into the face of Christ Jesus and say, "You're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. You're not going to fulfill the will of God"? You remember what Jesus says, what he does? He rebukes Peter there in verse 23, and he said, to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," right? That's some pretty strong words of rebuke. I'll go to the next chapter, the Mount of Transfiguration, chapter 17. Right, Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus speaking to Moses and Elijah. Peter's probably scared. He's probably nervous. He's probably excited. I'm sure any of us, if we would have been there, we would have done the same. You remember what Peter said in verse 4? Let's build a temple for all three. And then the silence of heaven, God spoke. Are you familiar with this? And to me, in a sense, he scolds Peter, right? "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." Now let me ask you something. If you'd been scolded and corrected by Jesus Christ, saying, "You have little faith, get behind me, Satan," right? And, you know, you're acting like Satan, get behind me. And then the voice of God, in other words, maybe implied, saying, you know, "Peter, don't you worship Moses, don't you worship Elijah, right? You only worship my son." Now, would you start to pick up on that? Would you not start to think, "Hey, maybe there's just a little too much focus on self"? Now, have you ever noticed a lot of times that the ones that stand up and lead, you got to have some measure of self-confidence, right? That's only natural, and it's not a bad thing. Now, let's say something here from Scripture to all of those that do stand up and lead, self included, the temptation might be to turn that into self-confidence. Right? And we need, as leaders, to always find our confidence in God. So I want to throw that out there as a warning, right? And when we lose that, then we're going to lose the ability to lead spiritually. So let's be mindful of that. And so what happened? Right, and back in John 13, where our scripture reading was earlier, you know, he seemed to speak with just an air of confidence here. "Lord, where are you going? Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake." Oh, really, Peter? Let me tell you actually what's going to happen before the rooster crows. Right, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. And isn't it interesting what Peter's response was? In the midst before these times of denial. Now, Matthew 26 here, real quick, before we go on to our next point. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that while he was there, he brought his inner circle there with him? Deeper into the garden, Matthew 26, and he asked them to do something. You remember what that was? You remember what he asked them to do? And he asked them to pray. And we get other details and other gospel accounts here. And so he goes deeper into the garden and he prays and he goes back. And what's Peter doing? What are the others doing? Well, they're sleeping. He asks them to wake up. Right? He pleads with them to pray and he goes back and he prays some more. And he comes back again. And he finds them doing the same thing. They're sleeping again. And he leaves them that time, and he goes back and he prays again. Now we have to ask, where's Peter drawing strength from? And I'm not trying to be hard on Peter, by the way. I'm trying to make some application in Scripture here so that you and I can then examine ourselves. Right? Where do we gain our strength? Right? How many times are we sleeping when we ought to be praying? How many times are we thinking, I can stand on my own 2 feet, I can handle this? When we ought to be realizing that we ought to be praying, right, and admitting we can't make it on our own, right? I can't make it without God spiritually. And you know what happened, right? He'd been in there sleeping, and when it comes time for his arrest, back in John 18 and verse 10, right, he decided now he's going to take things into his own hands, right? He doesn't like the fact Jesus is getting arrested, right? All these warriors out there, clubs and swords. And so he picks up his sword, cuts off the ear of a man. Now, does Jesus praise him in that? Absolutely not. Right? It seems like it was just still about Peter. Right? In his mind, it was still upon him physically to take control instead of completely depend upon God. right? Instead of hiding himself in Christ. You remember the rebuke in verse 10? Peter, having a sword drew it, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then in verse 11, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Right? Haven't you heard that before, Peter? Right? Remember when he said, get behind me, Satan? Right? Peter, we're going through the same thing again and again. You know, you're not listening. You're missing out on the point, Peter. Right? You're relying too much on self and not enough upon the will of God. Now, let's pause here for a moment and admit something. Peter didn't like the will of God right here. Right? I think most of us would have been the same, right? Your best friend in the world is going to die, and that's the will of God. You're not going to like the will of God either. But isn't it interesting here that Jesus didn't cut him any slack? Even though he had, I'm sure, the best of intentions. You know, listen, it doesn't matter how much our will contradicts the will of God, right? We have to refuse self-confidence and self-will and humbly submit to the will of God. So here's a great leader. He's going to fall this very night. He's setting himself up for this fall, right? No one to blame but himself for this fall. Can't say the devil made me do it. And it's because he sought out his own will with self-confidence again and again and again. So that ought to be a warning sign to us. Self-confidence, warning us we're on the wrong path. Number two, I want you to note the distance that Peter placed between him and the Lord and the progression of events. This should absolutely be a sign that we're on the wrong path spiritually. All right, so let's be honest in this. If you just look at the text, verse 15, he followed. Right, verse 16, he stood outside. Then next thing you know, in verse 18, right, he's standing there with the enemies of Christ, warming himself with them. And we see that again in verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Where's he with now? Or who's he with? He's with the enemies of Christ. And he followed at a distance. If you go to Matthew's account, Matthew 26 and verse 58, says Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. You see what seems to be taking place here. You know, John seems to be wanting to get closer to Jesus. Right? And he doesn't mind if people identify him with Jesus. You know, Peter, it seems, he's thinking, well, they're wanting to take the life of Christ, and so therefore they're going to probably want the lives of those who are associated with them. And that's just too much. John goes closer, but Peter, right, this distance here becomes obvious. And the distance perhaps became a factor in his life. No doubt when individuals, strong or weak, begin to place distance between them and the Lord, right, they're setting themselves up to fall. Just like Peter here. Now, I want you to go to Matthew the 10th chapter. And as you're turning to Matthew chapter 10, I want you to think. Here, I want you to think, was there ever a time in your life, right, you look at your life, I look at mine, we're going to examine ourselves, we'll be honest here. Has there ever been a time in your life where you were more faithful to God than right now? Big question. Is there ever a time in your life where you're more faithful, more dedicated to God than you are right now? And if you can honestly say, yeah, I think so. Listen, there's a distance issue seems to be going on. Be careful. Right? If you say yes, that's a warning sign, right? That's a big red flag. I think something is wrong. And what we've allowed to happen is we've allowed distance to come between us and God. And you can't say, well, no. Well, yes, because you just admitted to yourself you're more faithful back at some time in your past than you are right now. Something happened. And I know we kind of go peaks and valleys, but I'm just saying here we can't allow that to happen. Because it doesn't matter how strong we believe our faith to be, like Peter, if we continue to follow at a distance, it's a whole lot easier to even get more and more distance. If we allow that distance to make a separation between us and God, and we end up with a night like Peter had there in John 18, listen, we're going to have a night like Peter had. How are we going to respond if we've created that distance? Right, and then I think we're going to end up making a horrible mistake, saying things, doing things that we normally wouldn't have done if we didn't have that distance there. Right, so let us be warned. Let us be warned. It's inevitable if we follow at a distance. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, right? We see that shame is one way that we allow distance. Right, let's be honest here. Right, is there a situation, let's say at work, or with family members or friends outside the body of Christ, where you're kind of ashamed right now to admit that Jesus is part of your life? Are you ashamed of that? Is there someone in your life where, you know, you're just kind of ashamed to admit that he is your life, that you're fully devoted to him? Right, are you trying to come across to somebody out there that you're not super religious, you know, not one of those Bible thumpers, right? Because you're ashamed. Listen to this. Therefore, whoever confesses me before man, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, him I will deny before my Father in heaven. Brethren, the Lord's making it very clear right here that from the time we come to Christ, we obey the gospel, we're added to the body of Christ, we're now called Christians, right? That part of that coming to Christ is being willing to say to others, it doesn't matter who they are, where you're at, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I am not ashamed. Right? And that's not just one thing we say when we obey the gospel. That's something here, the verb here is the continuous action. It's something we do daily, continually. It's to be part of our Christian life that everywhere we go, we are not ashamed of the Lord. We don't care who knows. Matter of fact, we want everybody to know, regardless of what they think about us. No matter who knows it doesn't matter the cost. Right? Because before you obeyed the gospel, you came to the cost, didn't you? Right? We all affirm that we'll carry that cross, right? We'll carry that cost, whatever it is. You say, God, I will bear any cross that might be thrust upon me. That's what you're saying. And absolutely, we're studying a difficult topic here. And Peter was afraid to admit. He was afraid to admit he's one of the Lord's followers. You know, he thought his life was at stake. But you know what's interesting? Jump over to Acts chapter 4. Right? You go over here to Acts chapter 4, not long after Peter denied the Lord, you know, so it's not that much longer, relatively speaking. Right? He comes back. Now, he's arrested for preaching Jesus. Well, a notable miracle, but now he's in front of the Sanhedrin, and he's not ashamed of the Lord anymore. Right? He has seen the resurrected Lord. Right? The whole Jewish council here, you know, wanted him, verse 17, you know, you better stop preaching that Jesus, verse 18. No. Right? We're not going to be men pleasers. We're going to please God. Right? We won't do it. So Peter had come to that point, finally in his faith, thank God he's patient. Right? The whole point of this lesson is not to pick on Peter. What a great, great example he is for us. Right? He would not put man's will above God's will. Peter learned his lesson, and then so can we. So this evening, I need to ask myself, as I'm thinking about this text here we're looking at, if this is the case in my life, I need to correct that. I need to pray for courage, I need to take action, and we need to stop being spiritual wimps. Well, yeah, I know people, you know, I let them know I go to church, right? But, am I a disciple of Christ? Well, I don't really say that. You know, the word Christians in your New Testament, 3 times, word disciple, hundreds of times. Right? Maybe we ought to start saying we're disciples of Jesus. Right? So when we use those words, there's a little more responsibility in that, isn't it? If I say I'm a disciple of Christ, now that's a little more intimate when I say that. And it's absolutely biblical. We call ourselves Christians, sure, but are we disciples of Christ? I think we'll start looking at things different and say, yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm not ashamed. You know, and if that is a problem in my life, I need to correct that. Remember what we read there in Matthew 10, 32, 33? I need the Lord to confess me on the day of judgment. So I better start doing some confessing daily in my life and not be ashamed of the Lord. So number 3 here this evening, let's go ahead and finish up here in just a moment. I'll go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. So what separates us from God? Right, too much self-confidence, too much distance. But number 3 here, what leads us to fall away, or strong men to fall away from God, I think is the cost. Right? Sometimes the cost of discipleship separates us from the Lord. Right? You know, when we give our life to the Lord, we're saying we're going to give our time, our energies, our focus, our money. Right? Our heart. First greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? It's commitment. It's the cost. And sometimes, you know, we just begin to wear down. We get worn out, and you know, and I think one of the biggest enemies of our faith is selfishness. And I've invested too much into this church thing, and I need a little me time. Right? That's an enemy of faith. And when I start focusing on what I want and selfishness, so sometimes we let a little too much self back in. Right, so we got this battle back and forth and all of this, and Paul describes it very well. Here's how he describes how to overcome that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And now these are descriptions of what we literally do with our minds and our body and our Christian faith. Right. So in other words, can you say this is how I present my body to God this day, this week, this month, this year, holy and acceptable unto God? It's my reasonable service to him. Your translation might say worship, that Greek word latreo there. And then in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? That's what we are trying to accomplish here in this lesson anyways. Right? Set our minds back to where they ought to be. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And you're doing that in your life. And as we look at the story of the Apostle Peter, right, here was a great man that fell. Here's a man that if you and I, if we had been walking with him in the times of Christ, you know, we might have looked at some of the other disciples, I think. It's my speculation. You know, if they fell, we might say, you know, yeah, okay. They weren't the strongest ones. But you look at Peter, I think we would say he would never fall. His zeal and his passion. But then he denies the Lord 3 times. Right? Why did he do it? Well, perhaps it was a little bit too much self-confidence. Perhaps it's because he put too much distance between him and the Lord. Perhaps it was a cost. Perhaps it was all 3, a combination of all, and maybe something else thrown in. But we can't identify those 3 things. When we think about the end of this lesson here, I want you to think back to this last paragraph in John 18, verses 25 through 27. But let's think about this and finish up here in a moment. He began to warm up to those, right? He warmed up with those around that fire because the cost of being identified with Jesus, it just seemed too much. Are you watching here? You remember he kept his distance? Are you reading this? He placed himself around a fire, warming up with the enemies of Christ. He began to care more about what the enemies of Christ thought than what Christ himself thought. And I know it's easy to be in a setting like this here, this evening, and say, I would never care more about what the world thought than what God thinks. Right? But that's not easy, right? We can find ourselves in circumstances and environments out there in daily life, right, where it can become very difficult. I'm not telling you something you don't know, right? Maybe just something we need to be reminded of. And so according to this example here, we can find a strong leader in a setting that was difficult, and he failed. Right? And he was asked around that fire, you know, are you one of his, a first time, a second time? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Another gospel account tells us about an hour passes, and he's asked again while around that fire, you're one of his, aren't you? This third time here. Now this third time, to get them to believe that he was not a follower of Jesus Christ, he then, the text tells us, cursed and swore, I don't belong to him. And so now he's in this environment and this circumstance, right? Maybe began with too much self-confidence, distance, the cost, where now he's going to use language that he probably hadn't used since he was a fisherman on that fishing boat in his previous occupation. You see, that's the thing about sin, and that's how sin works. Right? It just seems, you know, when I allow sin in my life, it just seems to multiply and get out of hand. Next thing, I'm doing things and I'm saying things and I'm around people that I would have never been before. It just gets out of hand. You see, the first thing Peter did that night is to deny, and then he denied again. Next thing you know, he's using language he probably hadn't used in a long time. See how that works? And if you ever notice that, you put in a little too much self-confidence and that distance between us and the Lord, next thing you know, we're feeling real friendly with the world. We're feeling real friendly with those who are enemies of Christ. And our sins have multiplied. In Luke's account, in chapter 22, verse 61, the rooster crowed. And Luke reveals something that had to be heart-wrenching. It says, Jesus looked over at Peter. Can you imagine the eye contact? Right? He just cursed and swore that he was not one of Jesus' disciples. Right? And he heard the rooster that reminds him that Jesus said that he was going to do what he was adamant that he wouldn't do. And so the text says he looked over at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. What was the expression on the Lord's face? Sadness, disappointment. Can you imagine what Peter felt when he received that look, right? When he disappointed the Lord. You just denied me, Peter. You just broke my heart. What did that look say? You know, even though we can't look physically into the eyes of Jesus, right? He's looking at each and every one of us. Right now, he's looking into our eyes. And he's either looking with great joy or he's looking with great sadness. And he's just hoping that we decide to come home if we have left him. So what do I do if I've left him? Let's end with this. Who is it that responds to the Lord? Listen, I've never seen a weak person respond to the Lord. I've never seen it. I've only seen strong people respond to the Lord. Whether it's to obey the gospel or, you know, after a difficult Christian journey, for whatever reason, they left the Lord, they fell away, they realize that mistake and they want to be reconciled. I have never seen a weak person do that. Never. Only the strong respond to the Lord. So let us think where we are spiritually, admit what we need to admit, fix what we need to fix, get on that journey to fixing it. But what we need to do is we need to close the distance, whatever that distance may be. And so that's our plea for each of us here this evening. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never put on Christ in baptism with a responsive faith, let's sit down and talk about that. Let's study that. Let's see what God's Word says about that. And then respond to that command. If you have done that, you've fallen away, whatever it is, you just need encouragement, we'd love to help you with that also. So if you have a spiritual need, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.
Aye.